Could you pray for me for a moment that I'll say something helpful for you in your day of renewal? And I'll pray that you're able to hear what the Lord wants you to hear. And let us entrust each other and our prayers to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In reflecting on Mary's virtues, you might become completely overwhelmed. St. Albert the Great, in his Mariology, covers a whole host of questions that are all very interesting, and he's the teacher of St. Thomas, you know, so he's kind of the founder of the scholastic method, or certainly the one that promoted it and formed it in St. Thomas, and he asks all of these interesting questions and analyzes them according to a certain logic. But he says Mary's virtues had godlike perfection. So you can just imagine she wasn't missing any of them, and they were all absolutely perfect like God. He actually compares her to all of the ranks of angels and how she had all of those qualities, and the greatest saints and martyrs and charisms, and it's amazing to reflect on. But I wanted to offer, well, really what came to me in prayer as I was reflecting on Mary's virtues, and I kept wanting to go in one direction or another direction, but the Lord just kept coming to me, bringing me back to this a kind of central organizing point, is to look at it in light of wonder, Mary's wonder. That if we can recognize, and I touched on this in our New Year's Day homily, in the middle of the night when there were sisters who, like these bride, whatever they are, 10 virgins, in the awaiting the bridegroom in the gospel, were up late at night and carrying their lamps, and we were holding forth and able to adore the Lord at the very first moment of the new year. In that gospel, it said that Mary was amazed. They were amazed. Mary and Joseph were amazed at what was said by the shepherds. And we hear that numerous times in the infancy narratives, that Mary was amazed. Now, this was the same Mary that had an angel appear to her. And one might think, well, surely the shepherds are not as amazing as the angel. I mean, she already encountered the archangel Gabriel, and she was carrying the Son of God in her arms at that point, had been carrying him in her womb for the last 9 months. She might have thought, phew, shepherds, you know, like second rate. I mean, I've already experienced the wonders of heaven. But it's the humility of Mary and this childlike awe and wonder that she never lost. She kept discovering the greatest mysteries in the smallest things. And to hear about the angels from another perspective, to see that heaven would touch the hearts of these simple men, she was amazed. And that amazement becomes a kind of font. We can see it in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we arrange them top down or bottom up, but the highest of the gifts, which is also the perfection of charity, is the gift of wisdom, and the lowest is not the good way to describe that, but the first of the gifts, the beginning of wisdom, is fear of the Lord. And as we often translate that fear of the Lord now in the modern day as awe and wonder, and while I often resist modern translations, I think it provides the right emphasis on what kind of thing we fear, like fearing to break something that's very fragile. When we have that kind of rapt attention, because we know if we allow our attention to wander for a moment, it might shatter that thing that is so precious and so fragile before us. We might think of holding a small baby. We know that we have to give our attention to this. We could break this amazing creature. Or we can think of that in terms of maybe it's a rainbow, something that's fragile, beyond our control. If we look away for a moment, it might be gone. That kind of fear, the fear of our own hardness and heaviness and capacity to break apart that which is beautiful. We should be afraid of our ability to sin and to destroy him who is so precious and makes himself so vulnerable. Awe and wonder do this naturally. It captures our attention. Maybe we can remember the first time we saw a rainbow. Maybe we can remember the first time that we held a baby. Maybe we can remember the first time that we saw something so beautiful that might disappear in an instant. Awe and wonder hold us in attention and fix our gaze on a single thing. And we can look at Mary's virtues wrapped around that organizing principle, that central concept of awe and wonder, to have the kind of humility to find everything amazing, to have the kind of patience not to constantly be looking for something else, but to wait. I was hoping, I have to admit, I was thinking about the gospel from memory and I thought it would fit. I'm not sure it fits perfectly, but if the scripture scholars aren't listening to this homily, then maybe they'll allow me to extend a little bit of creativity. But maybe we could say, could we say that the oil in the lamp was a kind of awe and wonder? There were some who didn't lose their awe and wonder. There were some who didn't lose the hope that God was still at work and still coming. And even though things seemed the same, they knew that beyond their sight, he was moving. And I like that description from the list of St. Louis de Montfort's list of Mary's virtues and then the little explanations that you have in the materials for the Day of Renewal. Under heroic patience, it says, always trusting that God was on the move. I like that description. Things seem to be the same, and we think, I can't endure this forever. In other words, if nothing ever changes, I can't endure this. But we have heroic patience when we realize something is changing beyond our sight, and it's changing for our good. It's not changing to make things worse, it's changing to make things better. So maybe it's a pain that I'm enduring, an illness, or maybe it's some activity, the assignment that you're now anticipating, or the one that you didn't know if you were going to be in for the rest of your life, and you're just tired of sweeping the chapel. Whatever it is that's stretching us, that's overcoming us, that's crushing us, patience says, it won't be this way forever. He's at work. My prince is coming, and he'll deliver me. Being able to extend ourselves that way, and that's a kind of awe and wonder that although things seem the same, on the outside, there's a deeper reality, an invisible reality, something beyond our sight, something wonderful, which is at work. If we only have the courage to wait a little bit longer, it's almost there. I like that in the rules from St. Ignatius, rule number 7, 8, 9, somewhere in there. But he says, we can have the confidence that the consolation is just about to come. The desolation is almost over. It's always almost over. No, the consolations do come, and we can have confidence in that, that heroic patience. And when we have that kind of confidence, something even that's stretching us starts to fill us with a little bit of excitement. What will it be like when I'm delivered from this? That will be something wonderfully new. The creator of wonder, he's on his way, and he's going to transform this into something amazing. That's the confidence of someone who sees a rainbow in every storm. That's what Our Lady was able to do. She always saw the deliverance of Israel her angelic sweetness, as St. Louis de Montfort describes. I think of angelic sweetness. I just mentioned the rules of St. Ignatius, and I can't help but think of Father Timothy Gallagher, who is amazing in his reverence for even imaginary people. And he has this kind of angelic sweetness that I have to admit in my own heart, I have a hard time sustaining. I want to make a joke. I want to be a little cynical. I want to break the tension. He has this way of remaining gentle without exception. I don't know. I mean, not that I'm with him every moment of the day, but having been with him for a full week and seeing him and a whole mixture of people, and it's wonderful. And I love it when I can be that way, and somehow I have a hard time sustaining that. But what helps to lift my heart is to see that in this person before me, there's something wonderful at work, that there is something amazing in this person, the presence of God, the spark, that divine spark that's infinitely creative. And then I can sustain my attention. And thanks be to God, he gives me the gift to do that in spiritual direction. And I just love being in front of people who are continually, there's this font of God's creativity which is emerging in this person's life that is continually becoming more holy. And I get a little glimpse into what's happening in the heart. And somehow the TOR sisters always keep me in that kind of wonder. You always get to see the best of me. God's merciful. But that there's something, we can have that kind of angelic sweetness, that excitement that's very childlike, when there's a kind of magical quality in someone. I don't like to use that word magic all the time because it gets associated with dark things, but when we can think of that creative, magical, amazing, awesome quality in things to keep our hearts open. Our Lady's surpassing purity. Again, the ability to see God in things, to know that he is there, to be able to penetrate what is only hitting our senses and to go deeper. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Her purity helped her to see. I think also of her statement to the angel. In our world, we have this idea that I have to keep experiencing new things, that somehow if I keep experiencing the same things, it just gets boring. You know, I've discovered that that word boring is actually a modern word. It never even existed in pre-modern times. Boredom is this kind of terrible, it's really an extension of the vice of acedia, sometimes translated sloth. It's almost a lack of effort, a relegation that, yeah, there's nothing new here. There's nothing interesting here, this kind of disinterest. Pope Francis has railed against our current culture of indifference. Close our hearts, there's a kind of hardness and cynicism that's there. Done that, been there, not interesting. And so, in order to overcome boredom, the modern man keeps trying to stimulate himself with more and more and more and more and more. And it keeps leaving him bored because he never goes deeper to discover God in the midst of it. So Our Lady, for example, had no intention of ever knowing man. When she said to the angel, "How can this be, for I do not know man?" She never planned to know man, and she wasn't bothered by that. She didn't think, "Oh, that's this experience that I'll never have, how my life will be so empty, and I'll just never live," like the world yells at us all the time. If you've never had this experience, so what? Is God not more amazing than that? Is that not only one pathway among many to come to him, to discover him, to have union ultimately with him? Our Lady wasn't bored by what her life would lack. She was excited by what her life contained and could keep discovering that anew. And the sensitivity that she developed in her heart didn't harden her to the wonders of the world, but opened her in an even greater way. And of course, we can't help but think of St. Francis in all of this, right? He's the one who was in incredible wonder, his canticle of creatures that he could no longer even see and appreciate other than in his memory, but he knew that God was there. And he could delight in the wonders of creation. and allow simple things like water and wind and animals, man, to stir such excitement in him, because he saw so much more there, even in death. As we remember in the context of this Mass, those who have died with a little bit of wonder left. And I think that's where we can take this parable. And even if it doesn't, I don't know, fit every verse, maybe there's some translation differences I could find for you to make it fit better. But I think we have to die with a little bit of wonder left. What will it be like? We're always tempted by fear, but that's where also lively faith, another one of Mary's virtues, comes to our aid. Faith has a way of overcoming fear to have confidence that God is more creative, that he is with me, that he won't let me die alone, that he will come to me. I don't know exactly what it will be like. Everybody's last moment and everybody's internal transition will be radically unique. And there's something fearful about the unknown, or there's something exciting about the unknown. If we have a little bit of wonder left, what will that be like? That other place, that other shore, that new and eternal home that awaits us. We have seen him so many times beneath the appearance of bread. What will it be like when we finally see him face to face? May we never lose that, but keep going deeper in it. Keep discovering it anew. Keep discovering that desire and expectation anew. I can't help but think about marriage and all of this. What could be more boring than marriage, right? You're the same person the rest of your life. Or what could be more exciting with the gaze of Mary? It's an amazing testament. And it made me, as I was thinking about this, I thought about a married couple that I met at the Theology of the Body first course that I went to. And Charlie, as soon as he'd meet you, would say, "This is my wife, Susan. We're still on our honeymoon." They've been married for like 45 years. This is, I still get the door for her. She still sits in the center of the cab in my truck right next to me. We're still on our honeymoon. And I tell all the young married couples that, don't ever let your honeymoon end. It's so beautiful. We have the capacity to do that as human beings. It's an amazing testament. We should look at married couples and go, wow, that's, you can actually know someone, you can, someone's mystery is so infinitely deep that it can continue opening up newness for a lifetime. And if that stops happening, it's not because the person's mystery has emptied out. It's because our hearts have emptied out and our gaze has been clouded over by our own cynicism, complacency, giving up. In the description of lively faith, in your little list of virtues there, constantly seeking God's will, and the second part I really liked, never settling for complacency. May we never say, yeah, I've already exhausted that mystery. Now, there are some mysteries that we could potentially exhaust. They're man-made. But God-made mysteries are inexhaustible. A human person is an inexhaustible mystery. Our religious vocation is an inexhaustible mystery. And the things that God has created are inexhaustible mysteries. If we think that we have exhausted these mysteries, then we're in for a treat, because there's more. God always has more for us. And in that way, I like, too, the description of G.K. Chesterton, who sees the delight of the child in God, who doesn't say, okay, I made a poinsettia, now I made an evergreen tree, now I made a bird, now I made a dog. God makes a poinsettia tree, and then he says, do it again. Let's have another one, and another one. That was so much fun, let's do it again. May we never lose that excitement to do it again. We could say, you know, as many times as I clean this chapel, there's always more dust there. There's another opportunity to clean it. We could do it again. What will it be like this time? If we can bring that sort of creative spirit, that's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God that lifts our hearts and allows us to see everything anew. Lively faith. And that's where also poverty comes to our aid. I'm happy to read a little paragraph to you. The one who shared it with me is here with us, amazingly. Who would have expected that? From many of you, I think, are familiar with the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, and the religious potential of the child is the kind of manifesto of that, the principles of leading children to discover our relationship with the Lord. It's really an amazing difference. Our kind of modern catechesis, which has focused on learning things, concepts, ends up only teaching five-year-olds a five-year-old understanding of the faith, a 10-year-old understanding of the faith. They can't really capture all of the nuances. But the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd just introduces the child to Jesus. What a concept! Because a 3-year-old knowledge of Jesus, as they grow, becomes a 10-year-old knowledge of Jesus, becomes a 17, because it's a relationship with a person. And one of the principles of that is the principle of wonder is so important. To discover Jesus in the smallest things, some of the early parables that they focus on with the kingdom of God are the way that a batch of dough becomes a loaf of bread. It's amazing, with these little tiny things that are invisible causing that growth to happen. When we realize that there are things that can happen from the invisible center, then we're willing to hold our attention on a single thing longer until it opens up its mystery to us. So, the author, Stephanie Cavalletti? Sophia Cavalletti. Sophia Cavalletti. Both those names are going through my head. She says, in order to cultivate wonder in a time when we are no longer amazed by anything, she says, first of all, what the adults should not do. We should not give too many things. We should not offer too many stimuli. We should not alter too often or too rapidly the object of the child's attention, in which case the child would defend himself with an intentional indifference to this kind of wearying, continuous movie. If the child does not have the time to dwell on anything, then everything will come to seem the same to him, and he will lose all interest in things. Read television. And the answer, contemplation. A gaze fixed on a single mystery. We heard it in the first reading. By one righteous act, all men were saved. When will we lose the fascination with this one righteous act? When will the cross lose its fascination for us? Oh, I need another righteous act. No, you don't. It's enough. We can keep our attention there a whole lifetime. I think of St. Conrad of Partsum, who couldn't read, was a simple brother. They made him the porter. One of the brothers, Franciscan brothers, even said, you know, we do him a favor of even allowing him to live here with us. The saint, I don't know who that other guy was, but the saint was the one they were doing the favor for. But he carried around a crucifix, and he would look at it, and people said, why do you always carry that around, St. Conrad? And he said, it's my book. It's the one that keeps teaching me everything. We don't ever have to lose our fascination in that infinite mystery. But it's by fixing our gaze. And sometimes it stretches us. But then we have to learn to be like those virgins who kept a little bit of oil in their lamps. Now, I also noticed that they all fell asleep, and we can all identify with that. But may we never lose our certainty, our confidence that the Blessed Sacrament, that the crucifix, that the heart of Jesus will never lose their mystery, that we ever exhaust them, that we can't always keep going deeper. And rather than constantly clamoring after something new, may we always come back to the same thing. We do it through new perspectives, and God provides plenty of that just through our own experiences. He has a way of bringing things together. But there are centerpieces like the cross. centerpieces like the Blessed Sacrament. So as we pray these same prayers over again, oh, yawn, I've already done that so many times. May we dash that cynicism from our hearts and be amazed to celebrate this Mass like it were our first Mass and our last Mass and our only Mass, to hold in rapt attention our awe and wonder before the mystery that we are so privileged to behold and to participate in, a mystery that none of us deserved and is greater than all of us and continues to open up new riches. In fact, the whole infinite wonder of heaven becomes present on this altar. May Our Lady help us to be amazed to see once again and receive her Son.